If you were with us last week, rather if you weren't with us, I talked about beholding Jesus. And I talked about the scriptures say over 1,500 times to behold, depending on the translation and which word is used, right? And how you render that. Over 1,500 times it says to behold. And I talked about last week how to behold is different than to look. I gave this example, you know, you look at the woman at the BMV who says, look at me, take your picture, you know. You look at her, but you behold your bride when she's coming down the aisle. To behold is to gaze intently upon and to meditate and to think about and to ponder the meaning of something. It means to look until you see it. And then when you see it, to keep looking, to behold. That's what it means to behold. I mean, we just spent, about 40 minutes there beholding Jesus. That's why I love worship time and prayer time. It's like, all my focus is on you. You know, sometimes you have to open your eyes to kind of facilitate something or to see what the loud noise was or whatever. But I love to close my eyes in those times. Why? Because it just helps me focus on beholding Jesus. Amen? And so beholding something is to gaze intently upon, to not look away until you see it for what it is. And so when we talk about beholding Jesus, we're talking about looking at him until you see him for who he is. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Matthew 28 verse 6, it says, he is not here, he has risen, just as he said. It says, come and see the place where he lay. And another translation says, come behold the place where he lay. So I just want to take a minute here to behold the place where he lay. They're like, come and look at the place where he lay, and don't just look at it, behold it, ponder it, what does it mean? So I want to take a minute, just a minute, starting out, to behold the empty tomb today. Can we do that? I have a picture of the outside of the empty tomb in Jerusalem. How many of you are blown away and excited whenever you think about our faith is rooted in history? This stuff really happened. There's a nation on earth called Israel. This is their land. And there is a garden tomb that they have said, this is where Jesus was buried. Now, I have a picture of the inside of it. And they've put up some bars and gates. Of course, that wasn't there back then. There wasn't like a door. There was a stone in front of it back then. And then so if you kind of look through the bars, it looks like this. There's another picture. And this is the place where he lay. We read the scripture this morning. Someone did. I forget who it was in one of our preparation times. That the angels, when the ladies went to the tomb and they looked down in it, it says there was an angel, one at the head and one at the foot. And this is the place where there would have been two angels in there going, he's not here. He's risen. And this is just amazing. Behold this. Behold this. Gaze intently upon it. Behold it until you see it for what it is. What does it prophesy to us today? Because the empty tomb is still speaking. If the Psalms say that the stars are speaking, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and even though they don't use an actual voice, their voice does go out to the ends of the earth. So what is the empty tomb speaking and prophesying over us today? Somebody shout it out. What does it speak to us? He is risen. He's alive. He's alive. But what else? What else? Because he's the firstborn among many brethren. And so it prophesies, if he has overcome, then we have overcome. If he has defeated sin and death, then we who place our faith and trust in him will defeat sin and death. And so I love to behold the empty tomb today. We have pictures, that's nice. But did you know with us today, ladies and gentlemen, we have an eyewitness. We have an eyewitness. Is John Chamberlain in the house? And if he's out in the hallway, can somebody go get him? Tell him it's an emergency. There he is. I was gonna scare him a little bit. John, come on up here. Would you guys give John a warm welcome? Come on up here, John. Get up here in the light. Yep. Let the light shine on you, brother. So John has a testimony. And John has told me this testimony many times, at least half a dozen, maybe a dozen times now over the past 10 years. John took a trip to Israel. So can you share, super brief, when did you go to Israel?
Back in 95.
95, right? So for those young pups, this is like, it starts with a 1-9, okay? Okay, this is the last millennia. That's how old we are, okay?
That's how old I am.
I'm that old too. I was born in 84. All right. So in 95, you went to Israel.
Correct, yes.
Now, that picture I just showed, did you go there?
Yes.
And you looked inside, correct?
Yes.
And what is the testimony that you've told me many times?
I know the tomb was empty, but when I got there and looked in, it verified it, and it was just all so real. It just touched my heart.
That is so much more sweet than he usually says to me. I went to Israel and I looked in the tomb.
And it was empty. It was empty.
And it was empty. Amen. You can have a seat, John. I just wanted to get a witness. We've got a witness. Has anybody else been there? Anybody else? We got one back here. One over here. We got a few witnesses today. Amen. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. You know, there have been other religious teachers who have said there's some sort of Messiah, there's some sort of Christ, there's some sort of chosen one, but they all died and they were buried, and you can actually go visit where they're buried, and they're buried, and their body's dust at this point, right? But you go and look at his, and he's not there. Amen. I want to talk today about beholding the Lion of Judah, beholding the risen Christ. We talked last week about beholding the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus is also the Lion of Judah. And I talked about last week how the best way to behold Jesus, I believe, is in his word, by reading the word of God. And we ended the message by, I read several verses in Matthew, the book of Matthew, like over a dozen verses that just talk about beholding Jesus. It actually uses the word behold. And I told our church, you know, I told you all last week that, you know, I wanted to read all the scriptures in the New Testament that said behold, and there were hundreds. And I was like, oh goodness, we don't have time for that. So I just did Matthew. And I thought, man, I want to behold the risen Christ. I want to behold the Lion of Judah. And if you ever want to do that, the best place to do that is the book of Revelation, I believe. There's such vivid imagery of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to start in Revelation chapter 1. Jeremiah Johnson says often that many know Jesus as the Lamb who went to Calvary, but few have revelation of him as the Lion of Judah that is coming back to devour his father's enemies. This is what I want us to behold today. When Jesus came the first time, he came humbly as a baby in a manger. He came on the scene quietly, preaching truth, doing good. In fact, when he did outrageous miracles, he would often tell them, "Don't tell anybody." He kept quiet before his accusers. It says Pilate was amazed that he didn't defend himself. It says, like a lamb, he was led to slaughter because his kingdom is not of this world and his time to rule and reign in power had not yet come. So he surrendered himself up as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He died in weakness. This was to glorify God's grace and the Father's love. And now it says he ascended back to heaven and he sits on his throne and he waits for his enemies to be a footstool, to be made a footstool at his feet, right? How are they made a footstool? It's a whole other sermon, but Romans 16, 19, and 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So as we co-labor with him, as we participate in bringing his kingdom, we defeat devils, we defeat principalities. We trample on snakes and scorpions, even the great lion and the great cobra. We have power to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you when you're advancing the kingdom of God. That's the promise of Jesus when it comes to our warfare. And as Christ in us enables us to overcome, his enemies are subdued beneath him. And he sits up in heaven and just watches as these mighty angelic, fallen angelic beings are humbled and defeated by people. And he revels in it and he loves it. But he's waiting. He's waiting to come back. He came first as a lamb to offer himself. He waits because he's patient. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's waiting and interceding from heaven for almost 2,000 years now, because when he does come back, he is not going to come back quietly or gently or humbly. When the time of the Gentiles, as we call it, has reached its fulfillment, the church age, as some have called it, he will come back, and he will come back to take his people out of this evil generation and also to render judgment on the kings of the earth who've partnered with principalities, stood opposed to him, refused to believe his word, because the word will be preached in all nations before he comes back. It'll be preached in every language before he comes back. Everyone will have had an opportunity in that last generation. Why do you think they're making movies so much? Why do you think God's grace is on The Chosen and on House of David and on the little cartoon for kids, King of Kings? Because he's salting the earth with his salt right now. He's spreading his yeast in the earth right now in all nations. They watch our movies. Are you tracking with me? Missionaries are still being sent out, but he's putting it on every channel. He's like, I want me on every channel. Because we are coming to the last days, and behold, he is coming very soon. So Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And y'all can say amen. Amen means so be it. Yes, Lord. And I'm going to flip open to this passage in my physical, literal Bible. Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus. It says, look, verse 7. He is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And if you want that to happen, say amen. And this is Jesus talking. I am the Alpha and Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard a voice behind me, a loud voice like a trumpet. I'm going to read that again. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me, there we go, a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. These are giant menorahs. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like the bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Behold the effect that seeing the risen Christ has on someone. Then he placed his hand on me, his right hand on me, and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in your right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." I love Revelation chapter 1. Revelation doesn't mean apocalypse. It means revelation. You get a revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing Jesus to us, and it's revealing in light of who he is what must soon take place. Now, some of you might be like, well, it's been a few thousand years. Well, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like what? A day. So to God, it's been almost 2 days. So when God is speaking from his mindset, his perspective, he said what must soon take place, then I think we could agree that we're still soon at this point in history. But I love the description of Jesus, that he's the faithful and true witness, the Alpha and the Omega, the living one, hair white as wool, eyes blazing like fire, feet like burnished bronze, face like the sun in all of its brilliance, sword coming out of his mouth. This is not describing the little humble lamb. This is describing the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, over the next 3 chapters, 2 through 4, he writes these letters that Jesus himself dictates to the seven churches. And if you read those this week, you'll be super blessed. I love reading those from time to time. I want to jump to chapter 5 because that's it continues the revelation of Jesus. Chapter 4, he says, come up here, look up. And he beholds heaven, and there's a lot going on there. And I want to jump to chapter 5 and listen to what it says. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, this is Jesus, of course, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. Okay? A scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with 7 seals. If you read the rest of the book of Revelation, this scroll begins to be opened. The seals begin to open. And let me just tell you, it is not good for us who live on earth. These are seals that are opening of God's final judgment on the earth, which I believe we are in, and I believe there are signs, and I believe several of the seals have been opened, though not all of them. He says, verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, another translation, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Now listen, who did he say has triumphed? Who did he say is worthy? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has triumphed. How? Over what? Sin and death. He's talking about the gospel. This Jesus, this Son of Man that you saw, and when you saw him in all his glory, you fell at his feet as though dead. This is the Lion. This is the risen Christ. He has triumphed, and therefore, because he has triumphed, he is worthy to open this scroll of what? God's end time judgment on humanity and on the earth. Listen to the next few verses. Then I saw a what? A lamb. That's interesting. Looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. This is prophetic imagery of the Holy Spirit. It's the sevenfold spirit that's in Isaiah 11, verse 2, the sevenfold spirit before God. It's like a way of saying this, the Holy Spirit has seven facets to his personality. And so this is prophetic imagery. This lamb has seven horns. Horns are power. And seven eyes, which are the spirit, seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He, the lamb, went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea. Did you catch that? I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Four living creatures said, amen, so be it. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Whew. Behold, church. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, not just the son of David. The root of David, before Abraham was, I am. Behold him today. He is risen. And it says he is worthy to open the scroll because he has triumphed. And then when John looks, does he see a lion? What does he see? He sees a lamb. But the Lord is telling John, that lamb is a lion. And that lion is a lamb. He came as a lamb. He came humbly. He came quietly. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me because I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. He said in John 3, I don't suppose I came into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's the Lamb. I want to read you a passage from Revelation 19. Paints a picture of the lion. Well, I'll just find it. Can't find it on my iPad. I'll just find it here. Revelation chapter 19. Starting in verse 11. You know, I'm going to read the whole thing. The Lord says, read the whole thing. It says, after this, starting in verse 1, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. This is like soccer stadium is shaking and they're shouting. Hey, 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 and the thing might cave in. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. This is poetic stanza. They're singing a song. They're chanting song lyrics. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears the testimony of Jesus. This is the part I really wanted to read today. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. What did John say in his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So who's he talking about? The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Lord and Savior. It says, verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on horses, dressed in linen, white and clean, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. It's quoting the Old Testament prophets. It's like, remember, John, as you're seeing this great sight and you're going, wow, this is not some meek little humble lamb. This isn't computing with the man who did miracles and said, now don't tell anybody, who said, hey, I'm meek and humble in heart. The one that says he never raised his voice in the streets. This isn't computing. And the angel that's giving him this revelation wants him to know who this is. So he quotes the Old Testament. Remember, it said he'll rule them with the iron scepter. So he's saying the time has come now. He's not just the lamb, he's the lion. And he's going to rule nations with the iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty on his robe and on his thigh. He has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on his robe and on his thigh, tattooed. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, resurrected, risen, Lion of Judah, Jesus has a tattoo on his leg. And why is it on his leg? Because when he's on that horse and that robe splits open, he's like, I want you to know who I am. How else could he see it? Except when he's riding on the horse. And there are many crowns on his head and a sword coming out of his mouth with which to strike down nations. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Do demons have flesh? We do people a great disservice when we avoid uncomfortable passages in the Bible. Who are these people? This is the last generation on earth. This is after seven seals have been opened, all of the judgments have been poured out, and the last generation will have been given every single chance that someone could be given to either believe in Jesus or to reject him. And that is the precise moment when the patience that Peter talked about will run out. The sin of the Amorites will reach its full measure. The sin of all nations will reach its full measure. It's the tipping point. And he will come back. And then it will be too late for those in that last generation. Now, whether we are that last generation, which I think is totally possible, or whether you have a quote-unquote normal lifespan, I would say within about less than 100 years, everyone in here is going to be meeting him. How is this the same Jesus that, first of all, it says the sword out of his mouth strikes down all the people who have failed to believe in him in that last generation? Remember when they came to get him with Judas? And he says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And it says they drew back and fell to the ground. He was being nice. He was checking them. I read that again this week, and I believe he was saying, he was putting some fear in them. You can take me, but don't touch my boys. Because they would have arrested all of them, killed all of them. He says, I'm him. Boom, they fall down. And he goes, now, if you're looking for me, as they're getting up, now, if you're looking for me, let these men go. Okay, do what he says, guys. Can you imagine the bewilderment of those soldiers? He just knocked us down with a word. I was going to take them all. Now I'm just going to take you. Please don't kill me as I take you to jail. And from that moment on, he remains silent, and he doesn't defend himself. And they crucify him, and they mock him, and they say, if you are the Son of God, come down off the cross. Whew, wow. No wonder he prayed, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. It is precisely because he's the Son of God, because he is love incarnate, that he's going to stay on the cross. If he comes off the cross, he's just like you or me. He's like every other selfish person who's lived, who wants to save themselves, save their own skin. It's precisely because he is the Son of God that he stays on the cross. I love that great quote many people have shared this week. It wasn't the nails who held him there. Love did. It was the love of God that held him on the cross. And they're mocking him. And I believe it's as they're saying, come down off the cross, and they're spitting. Oh, he saved others. He can't save himself. Oh, come off the cross. Then we'll believe you're the Messiah. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Why? Because that was the time for the lamb. And so like a lamb before its shears is silent, like a lamb led to slaughter, he gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life as a ransom for all mankind. Blessed are those who are invited to the great wedding supper. Who's invited? Everyone's invited. Everyone is invited. I'm going to say that again. For those in the back, everyone is invited. Everyone is invited. Everyone is invited. Oh, many are invited, but few are chosen. So who's chosen? I believe, I'm going to summarize a whole lot of scripture and put it very simply for you. I believe God chooses those who choose him. How are we saved? Predestination, right? But predestined, we're predestined according to what? His foreknowledge. His foreknowledge of what? If this person hears the gospel, they'll receive it. How many people do you know that have been drawn to the Father? Because Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. How many have you watched, church, that have been drawn and you know God's working on them and they come to church with you on Easter Sunday and they hear a great message and you're like, this is the best message ever, and if it's ever going to reach them, this is the one. And the pastor tells their whole personal story in the sermon and you're just like, this is it. And they get up and go, are you ready for lunch yet? And they reject the grace of God, and you know that was for them. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? He treats everybody equal and fair. He gives everybody a chance. Many are invited. Few are chosen. And I believe the Lord chooses those who choose him. And we know that from the scriptures. Because his promise is, if you will say yes to him, you will be saved. If you're here today and you're new to church, you're new to God, you're new to the Bible. Bible's a big book. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. But you might have wondered, why didn't God just save everybody? Can he do that? Can he just save everybody? Here's why. Because your sin is what has separated you from God. Because God is love. And because God is love, he doesn't control people and he doesn't save people against their own will. What is salvation? The essence of salvation is to deliver you from yourself and your self-will so that you'll trust in the Lord, to stop being selfish, to turn back to God. God commands people to worship him. The only way he can do that without being egotistical is if he is the essence of selfless love. Because if I am the essence of selfless love and I say, worship me. Well, let me say it this way. If I'm not the essence of selfless love and I say, worship me, as honestly many people have said in the earth over the millennia since the dawn of time, people have said, worship me. The Bible's filled with evil kings who have said, worship me, who build monuments to themselves. If I say, worship me, which, by the way, many people on this earth say, worship me without using those words. How many American idols, how many pop stars walk out on the stage and go, worship me. It's all about me. Love me. You sing it. Oh, sing my song. Oh, wow, this is amazing. Be careful. Be careful. If you're looking to be worshiped, if you're looking for people to love you, be really, really, really careful. Why? Because we are not the essence of selfless love. God is the essence of selfless love. So when he says, worship me, devote your whole life to me, what are you devoting your whole life to? Selfless love. So you come to him and he turns you back around and sends you back out to go love. When we who are not selfless love say, worship me, people come to worship us and we control them and we want to keep them at all cost. And we want to use them. So yes, God says, praise God in the scriptures. Worship him, serve him only. Why? Because it's what's best for you. It's what's best for all of us. Why? Because he's good. He's the essence of what is good. He is the essence of life. He is the essence of selfless love. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, kind. It's not self-seeking. It's not rude. This is describing who God is. This is what God is like. Show me in that passage where it says love controls people and forces them to do what it wants. It does not. It would cease to be love at that point. So God made us in his what? Image. We're made in the image of God, which means we're made in the image of love. Which means for us to be what we were created to be, we have to be free. If we don't have free will, then we can't choose. Love that's demanded is no love at all. It's an obligation. We're robots. Well, yeah, but God could, when they go to pull the trigger and kill someone, he could make the trigger not work. Okay, how far do you take that? Okay, I go to yell and curse at someone. He makes my voice not work. We're robots. Where do you draw the lines? And God goes, I'm not going to draw lines. I will give you my word and my law, and I'll say, if you cross these boundaries, there will be penalties, there will be consequences, but there's freedom. Why does he give freedom? Because he is love. So he makes a way of salvation possible, not just salvation, not just forgiveness of sins, but transformation. That if you believe in him, your sins are washed away. The Holy Spirit comes in. He will come in to your life. He will make you brand new. The washing of the rebirth, of the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Your heart is cleaned out. You're a different person. It's not just a transaction. It's not like going to traffic court and they throw your tickets out, but you still feel like a jerk and you know I'm probably going to still speed and park in places I shouldn't and run stop signs and you just still feel horrible inside. Thanks for throwing that out. I don't have to pay that, but man, my attitude still stinks because I still feel horrible about who I am and about the world, and I'm just bitter. No, when you give your life to Christ, when you say, save me, when you say, forgive me, oh my goodness, he throws it all out. He wipes your debt clean. Then the Holy Spirit moves into your life. And for some people, it's so dramatic all at once, and you're just like, you know? And I had an experience like that. And let me tell you, some of you long for an experience like that. I'm just going to tell you, it's traumatic. It is traumatic. Man, I couldn't like be normal around other people for like a year or two after Jesus, just took over, right? It says in the Old Testament, I'm going to drive them out little by little, all right? So you can handle the freedom. And so I say most often the Holy Spirit moves in and he sets you free. He circumcises your heart, which what that feels like is he cuts off the desire, the want to, for the wrong things. And then he puts his good godly desires in you. And man, most of the time it starts really small. And you get saved, you get forgiven, you wake up the next day and you're like, I might read the Bible today. I've never thought that in my life. What is wrong with me? What is right with me? What happened at church yesterday? It looks and feels like that. And I'm just going to tell you my experience when the Lord saved me out of a very simple lifestyle at 20 years old, there were a few times I tried to dabble back into it. I didn't jump all the way back in, right? But I kind of tipped my toe back. Well, that used to be kind of fun. And I kind of did this, and you know what I found? Ooh, I'm just tipping the toe. I don't like this anymore. I don't like how it makes me feel. And I would ask for a show of hands in here, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm telling you, hands will go up all over the place. If I said, once you got saved, if you went back and tried to do some things, and then you realized, this don't feel the same. Well, let's do it. Those of you who aren't embarrassed, look around. Look around. He changed your affections. It's a supernatural work. When he saved me, I was like, that's it. I will never party again. I will never get drunk again. I will never smoke weed again. I will never use illicit drugs, you know, medications if I really need them, right? But I'm not going to use that stuff anymore. That was my commitment that I'm like, I can't do this. He let me live. He saved me. I got to live for him, right? But I thought I might have a beer every now and then. And this one night I accidentally got drunk, and I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I accidentally drank too much. And I woke up the next morning in my own vomit, which had never happened in my years of partying. And it scared me. scared me. And I was so angry. Was I happy that I did that? The person I was with, I was like, what happened last night? They were like, we just sat here and played video games. Like, no big deal. I'm like, no, something happened. He's like, oh, we drank a whole lot. And I'm like, oh. And I used to revel in that. I used to rejoice. I used to brag about how many we put down. I used to brag about my tolerance level. How much did you get? Well, you better get more. I'm just telling you, that ain't going to touch me. Was I happy about that? Oh, I was so grieved. Not only did I not mean to, and I'm serious, I didn't mean to, but that could have ended me. After I'd been given so much grace, that could have ended my life. And it was after that moment, in fact, it was maybe a few nights later, I had a vivid prophetic dream. And I feel led to tell you what that dream was. I had two dreams the same night. The Lord is telling me to tell you both of them. The first dream, we were in the woods, and there was a path. It was a very deep, dark woods. There was a very wide, open, beautiful path, like about as wide as a highway, and it was mown grass, and it was slowly curving to the left, so you couldn't quite see where you were going, but there was sunlight on the path, and you're walking, and it's beautiful. It's like the birds are chirping. It's like it's beautiful. I was with my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, who we had dated since we were 14, so we'd been together for a long time at that point. And I'm walking on this path with her, and we're like, wow. And there's a little path that goes off to the right, tiny little thing, mud, dirt path, and there's a pond at the end. And I grew up on farms with ponds and all that, and I'm like, oh, look, a pond. Let's go look. And she goes, no, Aaron, we have to stay on the path. And I was like, come on, it'll be fun. She goes, no, Aaron, please, just let's stay. Let's just keep going. I go, no, it'll be fun. And I take off down this little path, and I get like halfway, and it's quicksand, and I start going down. I get up to here, and like I'm going to die, and I'm crying out, and she comes up and reaches down, and she helps pull me out. And this is prophetic of like what actually happened in our lives, you know. And we get back on the God's path, you know, the mown grass, it's lit up with light. The woods are deep dark. You can't see into them. And she's like, okay, whew, that was crazy. Let's just keep going. So we keep walking. And all of a sudden, we see all these eyes in the woods start lighting up. And we go, oh, and we start getting scared. And then all the eyes behind us burst out of the woods, and it's wolves. And I go, wolves, run. And we take off running. And we're sprinting, and they're nipping at our heels. And it's curving around to the left. It's curving, it's curving, it's curving. And all of a sudden, it straightens out, and it opens up into a big circular clearing. And there was a man in the middle of the clearing. And he was huge, and he was dressed in white. His hair was like white wool. His eyes were blazing like fire. He had a big staff in his hand. And the sight of him, we went, oh, whoa. It's like everything we were scared of just went away. We forgot wolves were chasing us. We went, oh, whoa. And we stopped. And the wolves blew right past us, just like we weren't even there. And we're standing there staring at him, shocked at the sight of him. And the wolves run out into this clearing up to him. And by the time they get up to him, you realize how big he is because they're like so tiny. And of course, to us, they were huge. And they're jumping up and they're trying to bite him. But when they jump, they can't get past about here. And he's unaffected. He's just totally ignoring them. And he's staring at us. And looking at us, he says, no, I need a lion. Boom. And he slams his staff on the ground. And a shockwave goes out and flattens out all those wolves like they're dead. And we were like, whoa. And then all of a sudden, we felt a presence next to me and my wife. And it felt like a lot of people and or a lot of lions. And then we all just started moving. We weren't walking. We were just moving towards him. And I woke up, went back to sleep, and I had another dream. And I was in a plane, and it wrecked. And the plane was torn to bits, and I was torn to bits, limb by limb. And this is grotesque, but and this could never happen in real life, right? But my head, everything was ripped apart. And the part that can happen in real life, the part that can't happen in real life is they took me to the hospital, and they stitched me together. And they put everything back on. I'll just say that. But it was with stitches. And then I'm like in a coma, and this dream felt like it lasted an eternity. And it's like months would go by, and I would wake up, and I would look down, and I would see lots of stitches and bruising, and I'm still bleeding a little. And I would see doctors and nurses, and I would go right back out. And I'd wake up, and it would be a little better. There's a little less stitches, and I would fall back asleep, and I'd go back out. And then finally, at the end of the dream, I wake up, and I look down, and all the stitches are gone. I kid you not, when I saw Lord of the Rings, which was right around that time that this movie came out, when Frodo wakes up at the end of the third movie in the bed, that's what it was like. All right, I'm just going to... Anybody? Lord of the Rings fans? Okay, all right. Some people are resonating what I'm talking about. That's what it was like. I wake up and I'm like, things are different. All the doctors are gone. And I look and my wife's sitting there holding my hand and she goes, you're better. You're getting discharged today. And I got up. And it was like I was brand new, but it was like I was a baby. And I'm like walking slow and I'm like, whoa, you know? And we go out of the hospital, and this was the end of this dream. We go out to a park, and I'm like, everything's new, everything's different. And there was an ice cream stand. I kid you not, church, this was in this dream. So we know the Lord loves ice cream. And we go up to it, and we're like, oh, we'll have two ice cream cones, and we get them, and I pay them money. In the dream, it was like, give them like $5. They gave me $3 too much change back. And I get the change, and I look at it, and I go, no. It was like, it felt as if they gave me $3,000 too much, you know, but it was like $3. And I go, you gave me too much. And I handed it back, and they go, thank you. And I woke up. And that was the second dream. And these two dreams were super vivid. It's like they were more real than real. And I was like, Lord, what do I do? This is like 3 a.m. this particular night. I'm like, what do I do? I just felt like I needed to do something. And this is what came to me. You've been given a second chance. You have to live with the utmost integrity. And I didn't realize it, but the Lord was calling me. Not just to himself. I was already saved. He was calling me to ministry. He said, I need a lion. I'm tired of the wolves and the false prophets who just want a piece of me to prostitute me for their own gain. I'm ignoring them. I need a lion. And there are some lions in this room. And I'm calling you out today. I am calling you out today. God needs some lions. There are many wolves on the earth. God needs some lions. He needs some men and women of God who will rise up, who will lay down their lives, and who will advance the kingdom, not for their own sakes, but for his sakes. And he said, you have to live with the utmost integrity. And that particular night, it was right after that failure that I had that I just told you about. And I said, that's it. I'm never going to take one drop of alcohol the rest of my life. I am never going to smoke cigarettes the rest. I'd been smoking for a few years, and I was dipping to try to quit smoking. Now, I know there's some people here who know what that's like. All the smokers have been there. It's like, I'll start dipping to try to wean myself off. And I was doing that, and I was like, nope, I'm done. I'm not touching this stuff. I am not touching anything that's going to mess with this or mess with this. And I wrote a vow in my journal. I felt led to write a vow. I'm not touching it. And the Bible says, keep your vows to God. And the Lord has reminded me that many times. And I've been very blessed by that in the hard times, that it's not even an option to run towards those things. I'm not saying it's a sin to have a drink of alcohol. I'm saying it's a blessing for me that it's not even on the table. I don't even have to wrestle with it. And I believe there's some people here today who might need to make that decision. If you keep wrestling with something, wrestling with some sin, do you want your whole life for Christ to be wrestling and stumbling, or do you want to be a lion who charges the gates of hell for his glory? Then get rid of the wrestling stuff. All things may be permissible, but they're not all beneficial. So let's throw away the sin and the things that so easily entangle. Let's behold Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, the pioneering, the finisher. Let's go after him. That's why he didn't leave us here to be gluttons on this earth, gluttons of entertainment, gluttons of food. He didn't leave us here to just keep making ourselves happy all the time. He left us here to make a difference. He left us here to advance his kingdom. Why? Because he is coming back and his eyes are blazing like fire and there is a sword coming out of his mouth that will strike down not just demons, but people who reject him because he's the King of Kings. And I'm telling you, if I didn't humble myself back then and bow my knee and confess with my mouth, it's not about me. I would be among those slain by Jesus and the sword coming out of his mouth. He's no respecter of persons. If Billy Graham did not submit to him as king, he would be among those. It's not about the person. It's about the confession of who is your Lord. That's what it comes down to. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is who Jesus is. How is that good news, some people might think? I mean, you're telling me stuff I've never heard, that Jesus is coming back as a lion with war on his mind and a sword coming out to strike down nations. How is that good news? It's good news because the same scripture, John 3:16, that says whoever believes will be saved, the very next verse says, and whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Here's why it's good news. Before you were ever born, going back to Adam and Eve, from the moment sin first entered the planet, mankind is condemned. Our plight is not good. We are in peril. From the moment you and I are born, we are born, we are conceived in sin. We are fallen. We have a fallen nature. We have a propensity to just do what we want to do and go our own way. And make our own choice. And man, anytime somebody preaches the true gospel that you must surrender your life to Christ, you must humble yourself and call on his name to be saved, you must repent of sin, you must have a bent in your heart that I'm not going to just live in sin because he doesn't want me to. It would be to trample on his grace, Hebrews 10 says. So I'm going to repent. I'm going to trust in him. And when you hear that, and we've all been there, I remember being this way as a young man, growing up in church, I would hear that and I would just be kind of offended a little bit. I would be kind of, I'm a pretty good person. Like, I'm like 14. And I'm just, this is pride what I'm about to say, but I'm better than my siblings, all right? They're getting into trouble. They're doing all kinds of stuff. I'm the good one. I was the youngest. We think we're the best, you know? And I did it that time. I have repented, all right? They're much better people than me now, I'm sure. Anyways, right? You know, it'd be kind of embarrassing to say in front of other people that I would humble myself to Jesus, or that I have, if I admit I'm a sinner and I need Jesus, they're going to think, what has he been doing? What kind of sin? That feels a little embarrassing. It, to go up and get baptized in water, it's just awkward. I don't like to do a cannonball at a pool party in front of other people. Why would I want to do that in church? It's just a little embarrassing. I just don't like it. It just feels kind of weird. Do I really have to do this? Can't I? Jesus said, just believe, right? So can I just believe and like get out of everything else? And the same Jesus that said, just believe in me. He said, if you fail to acknowledge me before people, I, Jesus said, will not acknowledge you before the Father when I come in all my glory with the holy angels. Jesus is looking for people who really believe, and those who are saved are those who really make a choice to say, you're my Lord. Lord means master. Lord means I'm going to live how God wants the rest of my life, though imperfectly. When I sinned and accidentally got drunk after coming back to Christ, was I back in hell there for a few minutes and then I repented again and then I got back out? I don't believe that's how it works. I believe baptism is a pledge of your good conscience towards God. You have a good conscience. That means when you mess up, like I did that next morning, I was grieved and I was like, I am never doing this again. mm-mm. And then the Lord gave me a dream to just like, yeah, you're darn right, you're not doing it ever again. Because his eyes are blazing like fire. That's his jealous love. He's jealous for you. He disciplines people. His people. Judgment begins with the house of God. Why? Because he's a father. Just as a father disciplines those he loves, God disciplines you. Does God make bad stuff happen to you? I don't believe he does. Does he pull back and let bad things happen to you from time to time? Oh, absolutely. Just like when your kids go to do something stupid and you go, I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to let this play out. And then when they experience the consequences, you go, so what'd you learn? God disciplines those he loves. God warns us. Go read those letters in Revelation. You know, it's popular in our day and age to have little dashboard Jesus, to put a t-shirt on that says, Jesus is my homeboy. No offense and no shame if you have that t-shirt on right now today. Totally possible in this church. I've preached against things like that before, and then somebody's sitting in the church wearing one. And I don't mean shame against that. I'm saying this is serious. We live in a culture that's like, Jesus is my homeboy, dashboard Jesus. He's all nice. And the moment a minister of the gospel who preaches real truth, who preaches Bible, this is what will happen at the end of days. They get offended. That didn't sound like Jesus. Jesus is nice. And if you've believed that, that's a cultural lie. I mean, you hear people on TV and superstars that literally will preach Christianity and preach that type of Jesus, and they don't go to church. They're not walking with Jesus. And this is the lie that they hold up and go, stop judging me, and you shouldn't judge people, and you shouldn't preach condemnation, and you shouldn't preach about hell. Because Jesus is my homeboy. Because Jesus is nice. Jesus is kind. But he's also just. And he's so kind. And I'm going to end with this, if the band would go ahead and come on up. He's so kind. How kind is he? How loving is he? He sees this great problem in the earth. That mankind, all of us, are separated from him. It says, what is it in Isaiah, that he was outraged that there was no justice, so his own arm worked salvation for him. He was appalled that there was no one righteous enough to make an atoning sacrifice, so he says, I'll do it. I will work this salvation for myself, for my people, for those who will receive me. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to all who will receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. See, he's so kind, he's so loving, he comes as a lamb and he goes, I'll take all the sin and all the punishment for everyone's sins. So if someone will make me their Lord, they won't ever have to pay for anything they've ever done wrong. For the rest of eternity. Not only this, but you're dead in your sins and transgressions. Not only does your account get cleared, but you get filled with life. You get eternal life forever. And there's another scripture that says at the end of the age, he will come and remove everything that causes sin. And so somehow in heaven, we're still going to be free beings. But I think based on what we've learned here in this life, we will be like God truly and only choose good. That's what this life is for. It's training to learn how to be free, but learn our lesson and only choose good. And that's only made possible through Jesus. We can't do that without Jesus. It's not in us. The Bible says that there is no one righteous, not even one. It says in Isaiah, all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. The word there is used menstrual cloth. So if you have that resistance in you that's like, but I'm a pretty good person. to have to confess, to have to go to church and say I'm a Christian, that's kind of embarrassing. To get baptized in water, that's kind of embarrassing. I'm a pretty good person. I might go every now and then, but I'm a pretty good person. What is that? You're saying, I have righteous acts. I'm pretty good, God. Aren't I pretty good? On judgment day, it is appointed for a man to die once and face judgment, it says in the scriptures. On judgment day, do you want to stand before God and this is your confession? I was a pretty good person. He will say to you, your righteous acts are as filthy rags. That's like handing God a used tampon. This is what the Bible says. I know we've so inoculated the word of God. As Tozer said, we've so watered down the medicine that it won't cure everyone. It won't cure anyone. So I know you're not used to hearing that type of language in church, some of you. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. If you say on judgment day, and you will stand before him, the judge of all the earth, because Jesus said, I tell you, you should not fear the Pharisees. You should not fear other people. You should fear the one who has the power to throw you into hell. Who was he talking about? I'm here to tell you he was talking about himself. Why? Because he says of his father, I'm sorry, Paul said of him in the past, this is Acts 17, he overlooked such ignorance of worshiping idols. But now he calls everyone to repent because God has set a day in which he will judge the living and the dead by the man he has appointed, and he has proved this by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the judge. Jesus has the power to save you or to throw your soul into hell. So do you want to stand before him who died on a cross for humanity and go, well, I was a pretty good person? That's like standing before him as he's suffocating, bleeding to death, and going, thanks, but I really don't need this. You didn't have to do this for me. I'm a pretty good person. And two different times in scripture, Jesus said, I will say to those types of people, away from me, I never knew you. So if you're thinking, I'm a pretty good person, I don't need Jesus, I don't need God, I don't need church, I'll do it on my own, here's what God will do. He will give you your own for eternity. You will be on your own for eternity. This life, you have a choice to make. Will you repent and come to faith in Christ? Will you make him your Lord? That's you saying, I want to be with you, God. And if you will say that, he will give you that for eternity. You'll be with God for eternity. And that's why G.K. Chesterton says that hell is God's great compliment to human free will. It's not annihilationism. Some pastors teach that. Well, if you don't choose God, you'll just kind of cease to exist. And then the Christians get to live forever. That's not true. Jesus said in Matthew 25, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. To be thrown into the fire prepared, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he says at the end of the passage, it's eternal punishment. It's the second death, which is eternal death, constantly dying for eternity because you're constantly separated from the presence of God for eternity. This is true. If Jesus said, you don't believe, okay, you can just cease to exist at the end of your life, that would actually be him devaluing you as an eternal soul that he created you to be, and devaluing your choice. Oh, you didn't choose what I wanted, so I'm going to negate your choice. No, he says, he warns us in this very thick book, which is a whole lot of warning and a whole lot of truth. This is how it's going to go. This is what's going to happen. You see, he said to his disciples, see, I have told you so that when it happens, you will know that I am he. And I'm telling you, church, the Bible is true. He has told us what will happen. He has warned us. Why? Because that's what love does. And then he gives you a choice. And your choice is, will you receive him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you repent of your pride? Will you repent of your unbelief and say, I will trust in Christ? And if you will do that, how do you do that? Romans 10 says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and confess with your mouth he is Lord, you will be saved. So from that heart of conviction and belief, you go, Lord, I believe this. Please forgive me of my sins. And I want you to be my Lord. You're my Lord. That by definition means repentance. Repentance is not a feeling bad word. It's an action word. Change your mind. Turn around and run to God. Stop running from God. Stop in your pride saying, I don't need God. Repent. Repent. Turn to him. Call upon his name and say, Jesus, please save me. Please forgive me. I'm yours. You're my Lord. And the rest of my life, when you say that, you're saying the rest of my life, to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to live for you. And if I make mistakes, I'm going to keep a clear conscience. I'm not going to overlook sin. If I make mistakes, I'll repent again and I'll get on the right track. That's what that means. That's what it means to become a Christian. And then you get baptized in water because that's, Jesus said, that's your public declaration of believing in him. It's the pledge of your good conscience towards God. And the water represents his blood that washes our sins away. We go down under the water. It's that watery grave. We come back up out of the water to live a new life in Christ. And so it's an act of devotion, but it's also a prophetic act because it prophesies to who you are in Christ. And so if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ in prayer, if you've never been baptized in water, that's what you need to do to receive him, to call upon his name. I want to pray right now, and then we're going to enter into a time of worship. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would come right now, your Holy Spirit, and just move on every heart and draw people to you right now and open up hearts to the gospel right now. And Lord, if there is anyone in this place that doesn't know you, or if there's anyone that thinks they know you, but they're actually separated from you, they've been deceived, they've been believing lies about who you are, they've been justifying their sin, they've been living by what they think instead of what the Bible says about you and about life and about godliness. Spirit, I pray that you would come and convict people right now, Jesus. Bring conviction in this place. Bring repentance, Lord. We had a word given on Friday during our prayer time about marriage renewal vows. And they were speaking in the context of your life with God, that there will be people here this weekend who you have not been living for him. And like, you need to come back to him in your heart. You need to come back to the house of God, but you need to renew your vows to God. And that may be professing faith again, like, Lord, I repent. Save me again, you know, save me. I'm coming back to my Father's house, recommitting to you. That may look like getting baptized again because you maybe haven't been living for him and you want to renew your vows to God. I want to renew my marriage vows to the Lord. Whatever that looks like. And we don't have the baptistry set up today. You can get baptized next weekend. If you need to be baptized, you can get baptized next weekend. Whether it's for the first time or renewing a vow. But right now here today, you've got a mouth. You've got a heart. You can express yourself to God. You can say to him, save me, Jesus. Forgive me. Come into my, I want what he talked about. I want you coming in. I want you purifying my heart. I want you circumcising it. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want you to purify my will. Help me live for you every day of my life. And if that's you, just pray that prayer right now. Just say it with me. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Make me brand new. You are my Lord. Forgive my sin. Holy Spirit, make me brand new and help me live for you every single day of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you, Lord, for those you're drawing. Amen. Amen. Would you guys stand with us? And we're just going to respond. We're going to behold the risen Christ today as we close. And we're going to make our ministry team available after this. And if you have a word of knowledge prepare to share that after this time of worship. But I really want us to just behold him. And if you are wrestling with that decision, it's okay. It's okay if you're wrestling. If you need to think about it, that's okay. But take this time as we worship to consider the things that have been said, to consider the word of God, to consider him, to consider who Jesus is, that he's not only the lamb, he is also the lion. And he's worthy to judge because he was worthy to save. And so the one who will judge everyone is the one who wants to save everyone. So we love you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. And we look to you today.